All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, all the kids in here. I love seeing all you guys in here. It's really cool. Speaking of which, before we get started with the text of our sermon, I actually have a little something to do with the kids. So if you are a kid, why don't you guys come down front right here? If you are 16 and under, let's do it that way. 16 and under, come down. All right, Elena, let me go right there. I'm going to let you come out here. Okay, come gather around. If you feel I slighted you because you're like 17, you're like, I just had a birthday yesterday, you can come down too. It's fine.
Aaron, get up here.
All right, so I'm going to give you guys a choice. Oh, wait, we got more coming. Let's go. Man, look at this.
Oh, man, a whole family of kids.
I love it. Got a couple more. Hang on.
There's a little guy.
Oh, man. That's so
warm. All right. Gather around. I have a little treat for you guys this morning, but I'm going to make you make a choice.
I'm not allowed to have candy.
You're what?
I don't want.
Well, if mom or dad says you can't have candy, then you maybe not shouldn't grab any of these. But listen, so here's the deal, is I have a bucket full of Hershey's Kisses, and you guys are all welcome to have one of these, but you've got to choose between this option and the unknown option that's in here. Now, you know what could be in here? Frog guts. I don't know what could be in here. You could have, there could be all kinds of really bad things. You know what? I won't be silly. You know what's in here? There's actually better candy in here, but I'm not going to tell you what is in here. You're just going to have to take my word for it. So you can choose. Would you like to have the guaranteed Hershey's Kiss, or do you want the better candy that's in here? All right, if you would like the Hershey's Kiss, raise your hand. There's a couple. All right, we got four people who'd like a Hershey's Kiss. Okay, grab one. One, just one for now. One for now. All right, hang out just for a second. Don't leave. No. This is your choice. Is this your choice? Okay.
Is there going to be something edible?
It is edible. And you know what? Like I said, it's actually better than what's in here. Okay, you ready?
Yeah, is it not frog guts?
Are you ready? Are you sure?
Yes, I'm sure.
All right, everybody, all right, take a step back. I don't know what's going to happen when I pull this off. Are you ready? Actually, nothing. It's just full of candy bars. So, all right, hang on. One at a time. One. Grab one and then head back to your seat, and then I'll explain to you exactly what happened here. Grab one. Just grab one and go. Grab one and go. Grab one. Grab one.
I got chocolate.
You did get chocolate. That's right. I was hoping it was going to be like lemon heads.
Yeah. Are you crazy?
Yes. They're delicious. They're amazing.
Okay. Do you still want something, little man? Come on. All right. So a couple of things just happened right there. Number one, I just secured myself in their minds as the best preacher in Genesis Church. Number two, I just gave your kids candy in the middle of our children's worship service, so that's cool too. Listen, here's the reason why we do this. Our children are not a distraction. They are a blessing from the Lord, amen? They are. And it is amazing to have them in here to worship with us. But there's actually a point to it, and it goes along with our text. What happens when we're given two good choices, one of them is okay, and one of them is better? Which one would you choose? You would choose the better, but what if the other choice is this? What if the two choices are to live, which is okay, and to die, which is better? Now you just got a little wrench thrown in there, right? Well, here's the deal. We are dealing with that very topic today in our section of Philippians. So I'm going to have everybody turn in their Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. The page number will be on the screen. There we go. Page 1083 in the Bibles at the end of your rows. If you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take one of those Bibles home with you. You're welcome to borrow one for our service. But as we turn there, Philippians chapter 1, 19 through 26 is our text for this morning. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to read through the text, and then we're going to go back and talk about it. The startling statistic that we all need to remember as we read through this, even as Christians, is this: one out of every one person dies. Startling statistic, but it's real. It's true. So what we have to do is we have to decide, along with Paul, what are we living for? And in the end, what are we dying for? So let's read our text this morning, starting in verse 19. I'm going to start with a little sentence just right before that, where he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Would you bow with me for a word of prayer real quick? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I pray that you will open up the word to our hearts. Lord, let us perceive it through your Holy Spirit. Let us understand it and apply it. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the blessing of everyone who's here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have to deal with the text here this morning of Paul's life. Now, to catch you up, we are in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a letter written to the church in Philippi, and what you have is Paul's, essentially one of his last letters to a church, because Paul right now is in shackles. He is in jail. His death is imminent. I don't know if we've talked about Nero to this point in the sermon series, but just so you know, Paul standing before Nero and in this section of Scripture, hoping for his life to preserve and to keep going, it's a fool's hope, because Nero is a maniac. As the Roman emperor, whose favorite hobby was to light his gardens with the bodies of burning Christians. No joke, for real. This guy was a maniac. He was insane, and he was blood-bound to kill Christians. But Paul is hopeful. And Paul, even though he sees death in front of him, he knows his end is coming, yet he knows he has so much more to do. The guy has so much more mission to accomplish, so much more to do. And so we have to look through the text here as we talk about joy. How do you, church, have joy in the midst of life and of death? And I wonder, just as a thought experiment, when's the last time you went to a funeral? What was that experience like? My family, we were far and few between. The last funeral that I went to would have been, I think, my grandmother's funeral in Oklahoma. And that would have been, man, quite a few years ago. And, you know, our funeral experiences as a family are pretty lively. Like, it's not a real mourning. It's not a real big time of sorrow. It really is just a bunch of family members who haven't seen each other for 10 years get together, and we have the funeral and we mourn for our family member, but then we go to Aunt Edie's house afterward and we sit around on the porch and we catch up for 10 years of stuff we've missed. And I don't know if that's your funeral experience. Maybe it's the exact opposite of that. Maybe funerals for you are a wrenching, depressing, just fearful and terror time that, man, I don't know how to process death. Or maybe you know how to process it, and you process it differently than my family, and that is involved in that. I'm not saying either one is wrong or right. My question is in the midst of all that process, whether it's a gut-wrenching, depressing time, or whether it's, like my family, kind of a joyful time where we kind of, even though our family member has passed, we still have a chance to honor them and then also enjoy ourselves together, Where's your joy in those situations? Do you have any? Do you possess joy even in the toughest times? What about the best of times? What about when life is good? Do you have joy? That sounds weird, but it's really an honest question. When everything is going perfectly for you, are you honoring God in those things, or are you self-possessed and focused on yourself and how great your accomplishments are? Because I guarantee you this, joy cannot be found in focusing on yourself. It's only found in everything's going great, praise be the name of God. Where are you at in those things? And so Paul here, in the midst of being enchained and on house arrest, sees that his end is here. It's nigh. But yet, look at what he says in verse 19. He says, "For I know that through your prayers, the church's prayers, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, this is really interesting. Paul, in the midst of chains, is saying, "I don't really think I'm going to stay in here." But he's also kind of not saying that. Deliverance means a couple different things. He could be saying, "I'm going to get out of these chains and I'm going to get out and we're going to go out and keep doing work together for the gospel." Or it could be, "These chains are my end," and that is also freeing. That is also deliverance. He kind of means both here. And what's interesting is this little phrase that he says here, "This will turn out for my deliverance." A lot of commentators think he ripped this straight from the book of Job. So I want to read a little bit of Job and see what he did. And if you're not familiar with who Job is, you want to talk about the most miserable of men. You have Job, who, the man who lost his entire family in the span of one day. All his kids, gone. Their husbands, their wives, gone. He lost his health. He went from a man who was perfectly healthy to a man covered in boils. Painful, painful sores. He lost his livestock. He lost his career. He lost all the things that were making him money and made him rich. Everything that he had was completely lost. And yet, he says this in Job chapter 13. "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be for my salvation." Now that's the line. "For my deliverance, for my salvation." That's the line he gets it from right there. "That the godless shall not come before him." So here's what happens. Job loses all these things. His wife even says, "Curse God and die." Because this is how bad things have gotten. "Curse God and die." But he says, "No, I will worship the Lord." The Lord gives. The Lord takes. "Blessed be the name of the Lord," was his what he said to God, what he said to his wife. Then he has friends come along. His friends come along and don't just try to console him in the time of loss and in the time of his need here. They come and they start accusing him of sin. They say, "Surely, Job, you have sinned before the Lord." And what's he say here? His statement right here, "This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him." This is Job's statement. He is saying, "I don't care if God kills me. God knows that I was a righteous man. God declared him righteous. That's how he knows. And this will be my salvation, that no matter who comes before God, they will only be the righteous ones. And I will come before God." That is what he is saying. And so Paul here is saying this. "I have been accused of blasphemy. I have been accused of treason. But this will work out for my salvation, because the godless will not come before my God. He will be delivered one way or the other." And so he's going to say that in the next verse, verse 20. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So you have Paul here, who at the same time is not expecting to die, but if that were to be the case, if death was the inevitable consequence of what's going on here, is Paul content? Is he joyful in the middle of that choice? Would you be joyful in the middle of that choice? So Paul here in verse 20, he's not expecting to die. He's expecting to live. But where's his hope at? What is he hoping in? What is giving him Matt Chandler puts it this way. Paul is the most frustrating prisoner I've ever seen. If you hurt him, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. If you kill him, that's gain. If you let him live, that's Christ. What do you do with a guy like that? How do you mess with him? How do you take him out? If you keep him alive, like Mike said last week, he evangelizes and saves the entire Roman army. If you kill him, he goes to his Lord and gains his reward. How do you deal with someone like that? What do you do? So Paul says here, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. That is what's causing his hope. Ashamed of what? What would Paul be afraid to be ashamed of here? And he's saying, I won't be. The gospel. The power of God for all of this. The power of God to sustain him, to hold him, to save him. It's in the gospel. It's the power of God in salvation. Why is he full of courage? Is it just because Paul's a manly man who can stand up to the torture? It's the gospel. The fact that he is a saved man. His sins have been forgiven. There is no eternal weight of damnation upon his head. He is not fearful of his eternity. He is hopeful for it because he knows he does not have punishment coming, but reward. He's full of courage because of the gospel. Why would Christ be honored in his body? The gospel. What's Paul doing with his body if he stays alive? He's making disciples. He is honoring the Lord by working for the church. And why is he unaffected by life and death? I mean, he says, whether by life or death. Let me ask you, is that a statement you would say? Someone presents to you the choice, life or death. Whatever. You pick. I don't care. It's like the restaurant choice at your house. Where do you want to go, McDonald's or Taco Bell? I don't care. That's how blasé Paul is about this. Why? Why is this such an unaffected choice for him? It's the gospel. If he lives, gospel, Christ, the spreading of the gospel to the other churches. Paul's future plans to hope to go to Spain and proclaim it there too. Or death. No more pain, no more sadness, no more sin. The face of Christ in his presence from now forever. There's no lose here. It's all win. It's like the candy. Kids, did you have any kind of a losing choice with the candy here? Did you get candy either way? Yeah. You did, right? Was there a bad choice?
Nope.
There was one choice that was kind of better, but it wasn't a bad. The other one wasn't bad. They were both good choices. That is Paul's choice here. Paul's choice here is between the great and the good. There are no bad options. Look at verse 21. And this is the coffee cup verse of this section. We talked about that with Mike has talked about that a couple of weeks ago. How we sometimes will take verses in Scripture and post them on a coffee cup and just set them on our mantle and kind of look at them. And this is the coffee cup verse, but listen to what he's saying. There are no bad options for Paul, for to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, our English is a little weird here. Because in the Greek, there is no like prepositional word here. There's no is. So think of it as an equal sign. To live, Christ. To die, gain. There's no bad option here. No matter what happens to Paul, Paul's life is secure. All of life and death for Paul is wrapped up in, it's centered in, it revolves around, and it's dependent on Christ. He can't escape Christ no matter which direction he goes. And he doesn't want to. He is going to serve Christ whether in life or in death. In verse 22 and 23, he says this, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So here we have Paul kind of giving his heart about what he wants to do. We see a little bit of the war in Paul's mind between the two sides. So remember, good and great. So what does he say is good? I want to stay with you, that my life will be fruitful labor, that as a minister of the gospel, I can continue to raise up elders in churches, and I can continue to spread the gospel to the nations. That's good. And my body is going to be fruitful for that. But then he says, I'm pressed between the two. So here's this. Paul's life mission. The reason why Jesus himself came to Paul, saved him, knocked him off the horse, blinded him, but yet made him see more than any man that we know of, revealed himself to him, saved him, and then sent him on a mission to the Gentiles. This life mission that God gave him, he says, I want to keep doing that. That is good. I want to do that. I want to stay here and do that. But then he says, my desire, though, is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. What would you say? What would you rather do? Another interesting thought experiment. If you were to give the choice right now, I want to live on this planet for another 50 years, 80 years. And I know that my life is going to be hard. It's going to be full of pain and suffering and my own sinfulness. Or to die right now and be with Christ. Which would you choose? Why would you choose it? Paul here is saying that on one hand, his mission compels him to stay. But the glory of Christ, the glory of his Savior, compels him to go. I think that should be our statement as well. That on one hand, we see the need, we see the desire, and the reason why God doesn't just immediately, like when we get saved, that when Christ reveals himself to us and we bow our knee to him for the first time and our sins are erased and we're like, Jesus, we're free. We don't immediately just get, boop, right back to heaven, right? Has that happened to anybody yet here? No? Why are you still here? Why did God leave you here on this earth, even though in his eyes you are as perfect as Christ himself because of what Christ has done? Why are you still here? Is it because there's something to do? Is it because there's work to be done? Is it because there's something he has given us to do? Or are we just here to have fun and have a good time and just to play around? Which is it? To live as Christ and to die is gain. So he wants to go be with Christ. He wants to be with him. What does he gain by dying? Oh, man. What does he gain by dying? Streets of gold. His Savior's face. No more night. No more death. No more sickness. No more pain. No more crying. No more depression. No more persecution. No more beheadings, which he's going to eventually face. No more sadness over hearing someone else in the faith beheaded. None of that. It's all wiped away. All his sinfulness. All his sinful desires. All the desires underneath his sinful desires that he fights against. Gone. Eliminated. Erased. Perfect, climate-controlled environment for the rest of eternity. Now tell me if that does not sound appealing to you. Is that not what we hope for? Do we not hope for our Savior's face? To be with Christ for eternity? And then to enjoy all the blessings that comes from that? Of course we do. Paul knows that. Paul knows what's coming for him. Paul knows that he has a reward coming. But on the other hand, verses 24 through 26... What does Paul gain by staying? What does Paul gain by staying? He says this, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary, not for me, what's he say? For your account. I am to stay for you, is what he says. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Is Paul wanting to stay simply because he has this kind of selfish ambition to become the world's greatest missionary? No. Paul's motive for staying is selfless. It is simply this. Church, listen to me. I want to build you up. I want to increase you. I want to help you become the church that Christ made you to be. Paul here is saying that I am convinced that remaining with you and me helping you, me leading the charge, as it were, is the best thing that could happen because it would bring glory to Christ because of my coming to you again. So Paul here, caught between death and life, caught between better and best, caught between I got work to do, there's something to do here, and caught between the other side, which is I want to go be with my Lord and Savior. Paul says, for you, for the church, I want to stay. I want to help. I want to complete what we started. And so out of all of this text, simple text, we got to pull a little application out of it. And the first one is this. Paul, in this section of Scripture, shows a joy in all of life. Look through that whole text again on your own. Look down at your Bible. Don't look at me. Look down at your Bible. We got plenty of time. Look down at your Bible. Take a second and just read through that section we just preached on. 19 through 26. Look down at it and read it. Do it right now. As you're reading, notice something. Do you see the despair that you would expect from a man who's facing death? Do you see a man scared of death? Do you see a man who's frightened by the concept of dying? What do you think? Is that not boggling to our mind a little bit, folks? We live in a culture who is obsessed with death. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek because if you think about it, every time we turn the corner, there's some kind of new zombie movie. Maybe we're not obsessed with death as much as I think we are because I guess they're technically not dead. They're kind of the walking dead. They're like walking around dead. I don't know. But our culture's obsessed with dying, with death. And really, we're kind of afraid of it. And if we're not afraid of it, it's because we don't believe there's anything after it. That this life is all there is. There's nothing else after. This life is it. There's nothing more. There's no judgment. There's no glory. We just go into the ground. We turn into worm food. And that's the end. And Paul's tenor here, the way he's talking in this section, he's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of it. It's not something that worries him like it probably does you and I. Maybe you're like me. On two fronts. Number one, parents, when's the last time, God forbid, you thought about something happening to your little one? And how much does that scare the living pants off of you? It does, doesn't it? On the flip side, parents, when's the last time you thought about the fact that you could leave your kids alone because something happens to you? What would happen to them? When's the last time you thought about that? Is that scary? Should be. Why? It should be scary to us because we have responsibilities. Our kids need parents. And we believe our kids are a blessing, right? They are our pride and our joy, and we want them. We want to raise them in the Lord. We want to see them grow up to be Christians and grow up to love Jesus and to go up and spread the gospel to the nations. That's what we want, right? So death to us can be scary. Paul, in another book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And Paul knows. Paul already said it in one of his first books. Death is an enemy destroyed. He's just waiting for his funeral. Death cannot harm us. J.K. Rowling in her Harry Potter series, if you've ever read the books, I don't remember if this is in the movie or not, but in the books, you get to the last book, and Harry Potter's finally left school, and he's out on his own with his friends, and they're on their last mission to defeat Voldemort, and you get toward the middle of the book, and Harry goes to the cemetery to finally see his parents' gravestones. And while they're wandering around, they wander upon Dumbledore, his parents'. His dad and mom's gravestone. And Dumbledore had written on the gravestone that verse. Now, J.K. Rowling's playing around here, which is really neat. And if you know the story, you kind of get what I'm saying here. The whole story, the whole thing, and spoiler alert, sorry if you've never read the books or seen the movies, I'm spoiling it. The whole story is a picture of Jesus, guys. The kid, Harry, has to die to save his friends. Does that sound familiar? And Dumbledore, the one guy who keeps pushing Harry toward this end, writes that verse on the tombstone because he, like Harry, eventually figures out death is nothing to be afraid of for us, for Christians. Now, in that world, we could debate the Christianity part of it, but for us, folks, may that be written on our tombstones. May that be written in our minds. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul here in this section of Scripture, guys, take it to heart. He's not afraid of death as much as failing in his purpose of spreading the gospel. So what does he want to do? He wants to go be with Christ. That's the death part. He's not afraid of that. He's ready for that. But he wants to stay. He wants to stay because, number two, something to live for. There is something to live for. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is a section of Scripture that Paul is writing to one of his disciples, Timothy the preacher. And as far as we know, as far as one of his last letters, boy, it's close. 2 Timothy is close to at least one of his last letters. Philippians is at least the last one or the one before the last. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says this to him. Listen to the urgency of what he's saying, guys. Listen to it. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. And listen to what he says here. He gives the ultimate charge to pastors. I just came from a conference this week where this was driven into us. This is given to me, this is given to Mike, this is given to every pastor out there. Preach the word, in season, out of season, when you want to, when you don't want to. Listen to why he's saying it. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me in a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Church, there's something to live for. That charge that Paul gives to Timothy is not just for pastors alone. Do you have a hand in preaching and teaching the gospel? Of course you do. Do we have a demand in Scripture to go forth and make disciples? Of course we do. What are you living for? What are you living for? Is it simply the buildup of wealth? God forbid. Is it simply the buildup of stuff? God forbid. Is it simply to see your grandchildren rich? God forbid. Is it status? Political power? God forbid. Why are you here? What are you living for? What gives you the most joy? And can I challenge you, church? If the most joy you're finding is not in the raising up and the sending out of disciples, can I humbly tell you we have a problem? That if that's not my greatest joy, I have a problem. What about you? Do you have something to live for? Are you like Paul here, who is stuck between, I long for heaven, I want to go see my Savior, but there's work to do here. There's a job to get done. Like Paul said in the last part of that, I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Are you even running in the same race as Paul? Are you? And if you're not, something we need to talk about, something we need to look at. Are you making your life matter? And can I humbly submit to you that if you want to make your life truly matter for eternity, work hard at your job, your vocation. And while you're doing that, make disciples. Amen? I thought I at least looked like a little bit like Michael Bird, but I heard nothing there. Amen? What else could we possibly find more joy in, Christians? Then number three, we have joy in all of life. The call to the Christian is death is not an enemy that could still harm us. It is dead. Therefore, we can have joy in all of life. Number two, there's something to live for, the making of the sending out of disciples to spread the gospel to the nations. Number three, there's something to die for. Matthew chapter 16, you have Jesus talking to his disciples. Here's what he says. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And just stopping right there just for a second. When Jesus says, take up your cross, he doesn't mean a necklace. Right? He means an instrument of death. Pick up your death and follow me is what he's saying. Pick up your mortality. Pick up what's going to kill you and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Something to die for. Christ here is giving them a hint. He's giving us a hint. Especially with his disciples, guys. One survived. One. To old age. The rest, martyred for the faith. All of them, murdered for the cause of Christ. And only one made it to live out in old age and die of old age. What causes a group of men, a group of disciples, 11 of which were faithful, one of which departed early? What causes a group of men so fearful and fearful of death, so much so that Peter, as an example, denies Christ three times? The other men flee and hide for days. What causes a group of men so fearful of death and ridicule to then turn around and give their lives openly and freely for Christ? Peter, crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified the same way his Lord was, according to church history. Was it that their joy in Christ was so great and so potent that to die for them was actually gain? That to die was an actual blessing? Is that counterintuitive to us? Does that not make sense to our brains? And I would get it if it doesn't. None of us want to die right now. I guarantee you, as much as we want to go and be with our Savior, raise your hand if right now you're like, take me out. None of us. There's like a kid who raised his hand. No, you're not. Get out of here. No. None of us, because there's stuff to do here, and we love living on this planet. And in spite of all of our sinfulness, in spite of the brokenness of the world, Christ's beauty is revealed on this planet. And every star in the sky is screaming at us that God is here and that he loves us. We want to stay here. But if we were to die, if the choice was actually put in front of us, if we just happened to go on a mission trip somewhere and just happened to run into a group of terrorists who just happened to not like us much, and they said, choose something else besides Christ or die, what would we do? That's a question we have to ask ourselves, guys. We have to. We live in the real world. It may not happen here in America. God forbid it happen here. But it happens every day around this world. Every single day there are people like us being killed for the cause of Christ. What gives those people, what gives us the motivation? What gives us the desire to actually think that this faith, this truth that we say we believe in, what gives us the push to think that that is okay? That to die for Christ would be a gain and not a loss, as Paul says. What gives us that? Is it joy, maybe? Is it the fact that our Lord and Savior is worth it? If you were to die today, do you know that 100% that when you woke up on the other side of eternity, you would be like Paul and you would see the Savior's face of Christ? Have you come to a saving relationship in Christ before? If you haven't, and that scares you, today is the day of salvation. Trust in his finished work on the cross. He died for your sins. He rose from the grave. He lives for you now. And then let that truth, let the truth of that, the fact that Christ is going to come again, as he says, I will come again and bring with me a reward for all those who are not ashamed of me. He is coming back, and he's going to take us back with him. And that is a good thing. Something to be looked forward to. Something to be looked at with joy, not with sadness or with fear. And the last kind of little point of this is this. Are you weary of this world? Just curious. I don't care whose side you're on politically, but this week wore me out. Wore me plumb out. Are you ready for everything like that to be done and over with? Are you ready for the battles to stop? Are you ready for the sinfulness on everybody's part to end? Yeah. Amen. Me too. Guess what? That's not going to happen here. The only place that happens, the only place where we escape the weariness of this world is with Christ. So let's do all these things. I know how weird this is, but let's do all these things. Let's be like Paul here. Let's remember that while we are here, we got work to do. We got stuff to accomplish. We've got disciples to make. We've got a church to teach and to grow and to help and to do good works for. That's why we're here. That's why God left us here. Spread the gospel. Make disciples. That's why we are here. Let's get busy. Let's do it. But when push comes to shove and death is our only option, or is an option, folks, that's gain. Don't be afraid of death. If you're a Christian and you're in Christ, death is your friend. Why? Why is death your friend? Because it is the gateway to your Savior. You will pass through that gate, like C.S. Lewis would say, and onward and upward you would walk through and see nothing but more and more and more and more glory. Is that not something you look forward to? In conclusion, I was going to tell a little bit of a church history story. Under the reign of Bloody Mary, there were a couple of men who were counter church at that point and were preaching the gospel and trying to correct some of the errors that were happening. Their names were Latimer and Ridley and Cranmer. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were convicted, and they were sentenced to die for the gospel. They were led to a stake, which they were going to be tied to and burned alive. Sounds like fun, right? They, couple of problems there. Ridley's fire would not catch, wouldn't burn hot enough, whereas Latimer's actually caught and went. So he was going to die quickly. Unfortunately, Ridley was not able to. And so Ridley began to call out, began to cry out to the Lord. Basically, just save me from this pain, save me from this pain. He even declared at one point the phrase that Jesus said, Lord, take my spirit, deliver me from this. And Latimer looked over in the midst of his pain, midst of burning, and said, Ridley, play the man. For this day we will light a candle such which, and I'm going to say this wrongly, we will light a candle which will never go out in England for the gospel. And that's what happened. Wasn't long after that, Martin Luther came about. The Reformation began. The gospel spread and spread and spread and then became persecuted, and people were being killed for the gospel. And so a group of those people got on boats, and they came over here to our land, and now we look around you. We're the product. Look around. Everybody look around you. I mean, for real. We are a product of these two men being faithful to the gospel. There's another man there too, which is interesting. His name was Thomas Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer is basically considered the father of Anglicanism. And when he was there with Ridley and Ladmer. And he looked at what was happening to them, and he said, "Nope, not for me. I'm out." And so he was up for execution for the same things they were, but instead of being killed, he wrote out a recitation of what he said. He said, "Nope, I'm out. I don't believe this anymore." Bloody Mary said, "Kill him anyway," as an example. So his day is coming. It's almost here. And he realizes the error of his ways. He says, "I recant my recantation," which is... But he didn't just recant his recantation. When he got to the fire that was ready for him, and he was attached to it, Cranmer took his hand and balled it up into a fist, and he stuck it in the fire, and he let it sit there until it was completely gone. Why? Because he said, let the hand that recanted against my Lord go first. And then he died. Why would Ridley and Latimer, and then in a little bit later, why would Cranmer willingly, and even so much so Cranmer, go even further to die in honor of their Lord? It is because the gospel had changed them. And the gospel had given them life. And they knew that at the end of that terrible, painful time, their Savior was waiting on the other side. Band, go ahead and come up. What about you? Do you find joy? Do you have the same joy Paul has here in life and in death? Kids, look up here at me. You're in here today, and I just talked about some weird stuff. I get it. But it's real history. Kids, look at me. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you think living for Jesus would be a good thing? What do you think? Yeah? Can I tell you? He is. He's worth it. He is worth you giving your whole life to. Not just part of it. All of it. From life until death. He is worth it all. And the best part about it is that, like Paul, he gives us a purpose which endures. And it's a purpose that will lend us enough strength through the gospel to take it even into our deaths. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and we are grateful for your blessings. And God, may you strengthen us. Lord, if there's anyone here who is dreading death, Lord, convict their hearts and introduce them to Christ, who killed death. He destroyed it. And Lord, let us find joy in working for you all of our days. In Christ's name, amen.